O Father in heaven, though the church is arrayed against the forces of the devil, and about principalities and powers and dark places, we thank you that Christ has conquered sin, death, hell, and the devil. And we thank you that the victory is his, and thank you that through faith we participate in that victory. And Lord, as we wait for Christ to return and to vanquish his enemies and to set up his reign, we pray, O Father, that you would protect us and guard us from the evil one and from evil people. Father, open our eyes to see the danger that we are truly in, and may we cling to you for protection. Father, I do pray that you would guide us and direct us as we come to your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts so that we understand what you are saying to us, and that we would not only know it, but we would love it, and we would put it into practice and obey what you have said. I pray that we would cling to your precious and very great promises, and I pray that we would trust in you. I pray that you would remove those pockets of unbelief in our hearts. We believe. Help us. Help our unbelief. And I pray that you would work in our hearts. Even now we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Our text this evening is Psalm 35. Psalm 35. This is what God says. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into the very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and needy from him that spoileth him? False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in my adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are my enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, I have seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so we would have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and thy praise all the day long. Psalm 35 is a cry to God to save us from our enemies and for God to judge them. Now, the themes in this psalm are not a random one-time occurrence in the Bible, but are weighty and important to the story of the Bible. So what I want to do this evening is to look at this psalm and then see how it fits into the story of the Bible. This psalm is simple. It's really not that complicated. You see, there's a guy who's being persecuted by his enemies that wants God to rescue him. It's very simple. And really, the psalm is just a heartfelt cry. Lord, rescue me. I'm being persecuted without a cause. So we're just going to look at it not too long, but then we're going to try to see how it connects to the whole Bible. And that's where it gets complicated. This psalm can be broken down into three parts. If you notice that there's expressions of praise quite often, three times through this psalm. We have here in verse 9 and 10 is the first expression of praise. And then also you have verse 18, I will give thanks to thee, and it ends with praise. So the psalm is basically three cries for help and then three expressions of praise when the Lord delivers him. So those are how the psalm breaks down. So I want to look at this psalm, Psalm 35, this evening in two parts. I want to look at the person who is in danger and then the God who protects from danger. The person who is in danger, so this is someone crying for themselves, not for the whole land of Israel, but someone crying for themselves, the person in danger, and then secondly, the God who protects from danger. So number one, the person in danger. And again, we'll look at this in the three parts of the psalm. First, we see uncalled for danger. Uncalled for danger. These three points I borrowed from a commentary, but they worked really well, so we'll take them. First, we see uncalled for danger in the first 10 verses. He said, I don't deserve these attacks that I'm getting. I don't deserve them. He asked God to plead his cause and to fight for him. You see here in verse 2, take hold of shield and buckler. So he's asking God to take up his shield and buckler. A shield here is the small one that you would hold with your hand, and a buckler is a really large shield that maybe an armor bearer would bear in front of the soldier, like Goliath. So small shield and big shield. And then he asks the angel of the Lord to drive away or persecute his enemies. Verses 5 and 6. Now, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is the Lord, speaks as the Lord, but is distinct from the Lord. So if you survey all the instances of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, this person talks for the Lord, but is distinct from the Lord. The angel of the Lord is, as one commentator puts it, is the Old Testament preview of the Lord Jesus. So if you could read the Abraham story, the angel of the Lord appears to him. So this is talking about the Lord acting for him. Okay, who is it prefigures Jesus Christ. Notice here in verse 7, for without cause they have hid from me their net in a pit. So the guy says, they're persecuting me and I have not done anything wrong against them. And we'll see this a few times in the Psalms. They dig a pit and lay a trap for the psalmist. But God is his salvation. He protects the psalmist from danger. And then verses 9 and 10, he gives praise to the Lord. Did you notice what verse 10 said? All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee that delivers the poor? When's the last time your bones have spoken to you? The idea is that just the inner core of your being is crying out to God and saying, God, thank you for delivering me. So the first 10 verses, uncalled for danger, God protect me. God, deliver me, fight against my enemies. Second part of the psalm, verses 11 to 18. We have undeserved danger. Undeserved danger. And so we have this physical danger, and he's saying, God, take up your shield and your spear against them. Then here in the second section, he says, My danger now is false witnesses. Look at verse 11. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. Now, it's interesting here. He says, hey, when they were suffering and sick, I mourned for them. I mourned for them. I put on sackcloth. I was sad when they were going through trouble. But now, when I'm in danger, they are laughing at me. They're laughing at me. He says he fasted and prayed for them as he would his own mother. Now, when you bring mommy into the picture, you know it's pretty serious. Like, I was crying for you like I would cry for my own mother. And now when I'm in danger and in trials, you laugh at me. Notice how the psalmist describes their words in verses 15 and 16. They gathered around me. They tear at me. They cease not. Verse 16, with hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. He's talking about the false slander of these people is like being eaten alive by lions. Now, if you've ever been attacked verbally, you know that it hurts. And so he's saying their false witness is destroying me. Look at verse 17. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. The darling is the idea of my precious soul. So he said, well, they're attacking me with my words. It might as well be as if they fed me to lions. God protect me from their attacks. We need God's protection, obviously. This section ends again with praise to God. Notice verse 18, I will give thanks to thee in the great congregation. So the praise in verses 9 and 10 was personal. Now here in verse 18, the praise is public. It's in front of the whole congregation. It's good to praise the Lord privately for what he's done for you, but it's also important to praise the Lord publicly for what he has done for you as well. And then the danger just gets worse in the last section, verses 19 to 28. Malicious danger, malicious danger. His enemies rejoice. Do you notice? They say in verse 21, aha, aha. I don't know how we do that in English, but they're laughing their heads off at his destruction as they gather around him like lions. They wink the eye at him. They're kind of they're trying to devise evil against the psalmist. They kind of wink at each other. Says, "Now let's go get him." But then, also notice verse 20. The evil is not only against the psalmist, but it's spreading. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. The neighbor that's just minding his own business, the evil people are going to get him. Okay, so you see the evil is spreading from these people who are attacking the psalmist as well. Notice here in verses 21 to 22, there is a word play between what the enemies say and what the Lord does. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eye has seen it. Then the psalmist says in 22, this thou hast seen, O Lord. So the enemies say, hey, we see you, we're going to get you. But the psalmist remembers that God sees all. He sees their attacks against him. And there's a wordplay also in verses 26 and 27. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion, together that rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Magnify means to make great. They want to make themselves great, and they want to squash the psalmist. But then he says in verse 27, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. So the enemies want to magnify themselves, but the psalmist says, the only one that should be magnified is the Lord God who protects me. So let us magnify him together. The section closes in praise to God again. Verse 28, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. So it's not only personal, it's not only public, but it's, if you want another P, perpetual praise, praising him all the day. Now, when we're in the midst of trials and danger, when we're suffering, it's very easy to forget that God really loves us. We know he works all things for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't feel like that. So I think it's important that verse 27 is here. It says in verse 27 that the Lord has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. He takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. So even though we are in danger, God is working for us. He's not begrudging against us. Oh, I have to deliver them again. They got into trouble. I have to go protect them from their enemies. But no, God delights to do us good. He takes pleasure in prospering our way. God is not vindictive or cruel toward his children, even though he is a terror to those who oppose him. Again, it's a beautiful psalm. If you are attacked verbally, I think this is a good psalm to go to. God, protect me from my enemies. So this is a heart cry for God's rescue. Let's secondly look at the God who protects from danger. And God is described two main ways in this psalm. God is a warrior and God is a judge. So if God is not a warrior and God is not a judge, we're fools to cry on him to protect us. So first, God is a warrior. So when we are in danger from our enemies, it is natural to cry to God as a warrior to protect us. Let's flip back to verses 2 and 3 again. The psalmist cries to God to take up his shield and his buckler and his spear and fight for him. Drive them away, Lord. Verse 6, the angel of the Lord persecutes them, or the idea of driving his enemies away. Now, this is God as a warrior. God as a warrior is a theme that runs throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, we find that God fights for his people Israel. Think about when they went through the Red Sea, the song that they sang after the Red Sea closed on all the chariots of the Egyptians. Sing to the Lord, he has thrown the horse and the rider into the sea. The Lord is the one who fought for his people Israel. Read 2 Chronicles, God fights for his people against their enemies. Psalm 24:8 says, who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. We often think of God as mighty, but do we think of him as mighty in battle? Or Jeremiah 20, verse 11, my favorite verse in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 20, 11. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. No. God is a terrifying warrior to those who oppose him. And the warrior theme of the Bible culminates in the book of Revelation, where Jesus comes on a white horse to slay his enemies with the sword of his mouth. The God of the Bible is a warrior. It is to this warrior God that we cry to rescue us. If God is this weak God, we'd be foolish to cry to him, but he is a warrior God who protects his children. Secondly, God is a judge. So we have this other theme of danger of false witnesses, slander, deceit from the neighbors, from the enemies of the psalmist. Verse 1 says, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. If you have a modern translation, they might say, contend, O Lord, with those who contend against me. The idea is, this is a legal word. So if you take someone to court, you contend with them. And so what the psalmist is asking is for God to be his judge and his attorney. There's all these false charges that are against me, false witnesses, and so I need a judge, I need an attorney to fight for me against people who speak these evil words. We see throughout this psalm, the psalmist is almost making his case in front of a judge. He's saying, Lord, look at me. They're persecuting me without a cause. Lord, look. I did good for them and they did evil against me. Lord, look and judge. Vindicate me. Judge me according to thy righteousness. He's crying to a judge. If God were not a judge, it would be foolish to ask him for justice. These themes as God as a warrior and God as a judge are often downplayed or forgotten in American Christianity. But if we are to have any hope of rescue and justice in the end, God must be a warrior and God must be a judge. To ignore God as a warrior and judge is to snub the Bible and to rob ourselves of hope. So let me, before we go on to apply, to connect this to the Bible, let me just give you a little bit of application to us personally in our lives, okay? I think each one of us has an urge to fight and to vindicate ourselves. And I think that comes from that we're made in the image of God to be righteous. But we normally twist that up and make it a mess. It is good to stand for righteousness and justice. It is good to protect those who are mistreated. But dear friends, sometimes we cannot always fight. There are injustices that we cannot correct. And for that we trust our God, the warrior and the judge, to set things right. You know, it's also easy to fight for our rights and to vindicate ourselves in a way that forgets that God is the warrior and the judge. Now, notice, the psalmist does speak up for himself. He gives testimony to the facts of his life, but in the end, we cannot always fight for ourselves or vindicate ourselves. Even though we may speak the truth and love our enemies, we may still get squashed. And that is why we rest on our warrior God, who is our judge. So be careful with that feeling of having to vindicate yourself and stand for righteousness. It is good, but we can twist it with our sin and not trust our God, the warrior and judge. So let me take some time now for my extended conclusion. If you were with us this morning, I know a few of you were not, we talked about Jeremiah weeping over the sin of God's people. And it just happened that we got Jeremiah connected with Psalm 35 on the same Sunday. So in Jeremiah, Jeremiah is weeping over the sin of his people, over their judgment. Here in Psalm 35, what does the psalmist say? Judge them! This is where I'm saying that sometimes it's hard to fit Psalm 35 in with the rest of the Bible. So how do we understand this tension, supposed tension in the Bible, between sorrow over sinners and crying out to God to judge those who are our enemies? I think it's something we need to discuss as we look at Psalm 35 in the context of the Bible. Again, notice verse 8. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself. Into that very destruction, let him fall. That is pretty clear. God, wipe him off the face of the map. The God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's, we love John 3:16, and it is absolutely true. He so loved the world. That same God is praised in Revelation 19 for his judgment of that evil world system. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute, the evil world system, who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The same Jesus that said, Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, will return to the earth on a white horse and slay his enemies. The same Jesus that said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, will be, as 2 Thessalonians 1 says, be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This can be difficult to fit together. You're just reading through the Bible. Judge my enemies. No, you should pray for them. No, what's happening here? Now, what we have done with this tension is to just ignore the bits about judgment against sinners and focus on God's compassion for sinners. To do this is to ignore the Bible and to snub the God of the Bible. And I have five reasons why it is difficult to fit this together in the Bible. A compassion and love for sinners that we are to have and that God has, and a judgment, a cry for justice against sinners who hurt us. The first reason, then, is why we have difficulty fitting this together is that we're sinners ourselves. So, number one, we're created, so we can't fully grasp the God who created us. We're just because we're created. But then we're sinners. So because of sin has affected our minds, we're not able to piece all the pieces together of the Bible. God has fully revealed his truth to us, but we're the ones who can't sort it all together. Number two, we often do not have enemies. We often do not have enemies. Now, there is persecution here in the United States, but it is minor compared to other countries. Now, some Christians in America do suffer immensely from family members and friends attacking them. So I don't want to say it doesn't happen, but this is not a common experience. I can't go around and think of 10 families in our church that are being persecuted severely because they follow Christ. It's just not common experience here in America. But think about the Christians in Sudan, who are put on a truck and driven out into the middle of the desert and left. And the truck comes back once a day and says, "Will you give up Christ? If you give up Christ, we'll put you back on the truck and give you bread and water." What do they do? They're faithful unto death in the middle of the desert. What about the Chinese pastors who are thrown in jail for preaching the gospel? Will this not make more sense to them, who are persecuted by their enemies because they follow Jesus Christ? And I think maybe as we read through the Psalms and we see this, God judge them, we are not persecuted ourselves, and so that doesn't resonate with our experience. Three, we live in a positive, encouraging culture. We live in a positive, encouraging culture. We live in a Christian culture that values nice, which is not a biblical word. You can ask me about that later. Nice is not a biblical word. If it is not positive and encouraging, we minimize it or throw it out. Now, I would think that every one of us has parts of the Bible we would like to minimize. And I personally would like to minimize parts of Jeremiah. But I've had to repent over that. I'm serious. I looked at Jeremiah and says, "I'm not sure if our people are ready to handle this." What? It's God's word. It's God's good word to us. So I think all of us need to, when we look at the Bible and say, "I don't like that part of the Bible," there's something wrong with God. No, there is something wrong with us, and we need to repent because our minds do not follow God's thoughts. Number four, we don't read our entire Bibles. It's hard to see this, how this fits together, if we do not know the whole story of the Bible. If all we know of God is the verses in Our Daily Bread, then we are missing large and important parts of the biblical story. So read our Bibles, the whole of them. And five, we don't know the mystery of God and his ways. We don't know the mystery of God and his ways. So when we're confused about what's happening with judgment and compassion, we're like, "God, I can't figure it out." That's okay sometimes, because God is above us. He's mysterious. We don't know all his ways. If there are supposed tensions in the Bible, the problem is with us, not with God. So maybe there's more, but those are five reasons I think maybe it's hard for us to fit the compassion and judgment of God together. I will conclude then with two truths that we must see that will help us connect Psalm 35 into the story of the Bible. So two truths that we must see that will help us connect Psalm 35 into the story of the Bible. Number one, our enemies are enemies of King Jesus. Our enemies are the enemies of King Jesus. The night before Jesus died, he told his disciples, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. But the word that is written in their law, which is from Psalm 35, must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. So Jesus is drawing from Psalm 35 and saying they hated me without a cause. So when people hate us, whether or not we're Christians, okay, they are first enemies of King Jesus. Whether people attack us because we are Christians or not, their sin is first against God. They attack us because they are not submitted to King Jesus. Do you remember when Saul was breathing out threats against the church? And Jesus blindsided him on his way to Damascus? What did Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So if people attack us, they're attacking God. They're attacking Jesus. So God fights for his people. He will judge the world. That is his job, not ours. So that's why we cry to him. As we have compassion for sinners, we commit it all to King Jesus, who will judge our enemies. Even as we pray for our enemies, even as we love our enemies, we pray and pray that God would deliver us from our enemies. We pray that God himself will judge them justly in the end. That's his job, not ours. And number two, and I think as we come to the New Testament, this is more helpful. We see that God loves the world. He sent Jesus because he loves the world. But then we also see judgment, okay, in Revelation and Psalms and Jeremiah. Number two, God's patience will run out. God's patience will run out, and he will judge the world. Now, Jesus did not come as judge the first time. He will come a second time as the judge of all the world. So, do not mistake God's patience with us as a sign that he will not judge the world. So, in 2 Peter chapter 3, people are saying, hey, everything's going on as it's always gone on. But they overlook the fact that Christ will return and judge. So every day that goes by, dear friends, is an opportunity for one more person to repent. One more day is one more day for you to repent of your sins, Christian or non-Christian. It is one more day of God's compassion, allowing sinners a day to seek him. So the fact that Christ has not returned as judge is all of God's love and compassion and patience to us as humanity. So, but then, he will come, and his judgment will come. But as we wait, it is a compassion and love, allowing sinners one more day to seek him. So the big question that everyone must ask is, are you rightly related to King Jesus? So if Jesus does not know you, you are the enemy in Psalm 35, and he will unleash destruction and judgment on you. But everyone who has given up their sins and trusted Jesus as their Savior will be safe on the day of judgment. Jesus will not fight against us. Jesus will fight for us. He will vindicate us on that great day. Says, you are righteous in my Son Jesus Christ. And Jesus will say on that great day, I am your salvation. And so that's what we're looking for. Through trials and temptation, through enemies, whatever may come, we look to that great day when Jesus will say to us, I am your salvation. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do confess that we do not always understand the mystery of your ways. And sometimes we are confused about how your judgment and your compassion fit together. But, O Father, I pray that we would have compassion on sinners. We would tell them of your love, but we would warn them of your judgment. And I pray, O Father, that we would see every day that you give us as your love to us, giving us another day to repent. So, Father, stamp these truths on our hearts. Help us not to be afraid to talk about you as a warrior and as a judge. Thank you for the hope that you give us because you fight for us and you vindicate us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.